Everybody settled and comfortable right where you are? Good, because I'm going to inflict a little discomfort on you. What I'd like you to do is, especially we have some new students here, we have some returning students as well, but we kind of have our situations, our seats that we normally sit in, and so I want to shake things up just a little bit today. So I want to ask you to, if you are 60 and older, stay right where you are. If you are 59 and younger, I want you to stand up, move around the room, sit next to someone you don't know. We've got a couple of questions we're going to talk about together today. Now, if all of our older folks are together, spread out around the pew so that the people can sit next to you, find someone you don't know, especially if they're a little older than you. Okay, now I only have an hour to preach my sermon, so you have to find a place quick. Make sure nobody's sitting by themselves, please. Okay, find a seat. Now, I want you to, as you're sitting down, I want you to introduce yourself to one another. Introduce yourselves to each other. Okay, so this morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 106 together. So grab Psalm 106 in your Bibles. It'll be on page 420 if you want to use one of the Bibles in the pews. If by the way, you don't own a Bible, didn't bring one today, use that. And if you don't own one, please take it with you as our gift. A quick overview of the Bible of this psalm is seen in the very first words and the very last words. It begins with and ends with praise the Lord. Begins and ends with praise the Lord. So here's what I want you to discuss with the people you're sitting next to. What does it mean to praise the Lord? What's it mean to praise the Lord? To not be quiet, to thank you. Discuss with your groups. I'm just going to give you about a minute because this is a pretty simple one. Give me just another 30 seconds. Okay, so this phrase, praise the Lord, is a translation of a very familiar word to many that have been in church their lives or even recently. It's the word hallelujah. Okay? So hallelujah is not a word that you say quietly, typically. Hallelujah is something that you say as a way to extol God, a way to praise Him loudly. So let's say the word together loudly. Like the Broncos are on the 1 yard line and they just scored. Hallelujah. Okay? That's what this psalm is about. Now, when we think of the word hallelujah, we think of it normally just being something we say, just our words. But this psalm is going to show us that in order for us to be complete in our praise of God, it begins with our words And it must include our lives. God wants us to praise him with our words, and God wants us to praise him with our lives. So what, the next question is, what does it look like to praise the Lord? Or what does it look like to praise him with your life? Okay, so discuss this with your group. I only have one more question, so you're good. Okay, so let's come back together here. In the 1930s and 40s, Richard and Sabina prayed that God would give them an opportunity to reach people who were held captive by the ideologies of Nazism and communism. So when their homeland of Romania was invaded, first by the Nazis, later by the communists, Richard and Sabina made the decision to see their invaders not as an enemy to be feared, but as a mission field to be reached. They decided to praise God with their words, but they also decided to praise God with their lives. They boldly shared the good news of Jesus with the invading soldiers, and it cost them dearly. The interesting thing is they didn't stop. They continued sharing the good news with Jesus with their words, but it also became their lives. That is what praise is. That is what worship is. When we sing this song, we will worship. We will worship. Forever in your presence, we will sing. We will worship. An endless hallelujah to our King. That's what God calls our lives to be even now. It doesn't mean you have to walk around saying, hallelujah. It just means that with our words, we're talking about who God is and what he's been doing in our lives. And with our lives, we're living those truths so that we are worshiping as a complete person with our words and with our actions. Richard and Sabina suffered years of repeated arrests, imprisonment and torture at the hands of the Nazis and the communists. Your praise isn't complete until you're living it. Now, Psalm 106 really dovetails from Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand's lives into Psalm 106 nicely. Look at Psalm 106. First of all, the first five verses are about praising God with your words. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise? He's saying, all the things that God does, there's no way anyone could tell us all of those things. But he doesn't want us to tell all the things. He just wants us to tell the things that he's doing in our lives. What has God done in your life lately? Sometimes we get upset with God. We get depressed. We think he's forgotten us. You know why we think he's forgotten us? Because we've forgotten to remember. Do not allow yourself to forget to remember what God has done in your life. There will come times this semester, mine students, when you will be tempted to forget that God has done anything for you because you can't get that formula straight in your head. Or that professor thinks their class is the only class that you have to do. Or you think that that test that you are about to take will just end your life if you don't pass. Do not allow yourselves to forget to remember. No, I said that wrong. Allow yourselves to forget that you... No, I said it right the first time. I got Becky shakes. I don't know what the deal is. So, praise God with your words, but he does not stop there. He says that we are to praise God with our lives. Now, as we look at this psalm, you're going to discover that most of what is written about how we are to praise God with our lives is from the negative example. It's from Israel who forgot to remember. The examples that they give, the first example, verses 6 to 12, is one where they do remember to praise God, but as we go through the rest, they will forget. I relate to that. I often find myself forgetting. When I get discouraged, when I get anxious, when I get upset, I forget God's faithfulness. Maybe you do as well. Verse 6. We have sinned as our fathers did. We've done wrong and acted wickedly. When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them from his name for his namesake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea and dried it up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe, from the hand of the enemy, he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. It's all because God was at work. And this says, verse 12, then they believed his promises and sang his praise. They did remember. So, one final discussion question. Can you tell your group about a time when God delivered you and you responded and you remembered and you praised? Tell about a time that God worked in your life. Okay? Time God worked in your life, go ahead and discuss with your group. Last question. I'm going to give you another minute, just a forewarning. Okay, let me in on it. Let me let you in on a secret. You just praised God with your words, and you told how you praise God with your life. That's what it looks like. That's what it feels like. It's not for just the pastor. It's not for the big spiritual people. It is for all of us, because we are big spiritual people. How do I know that? Because if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you. And God is at work in your life. If we are not noticing God working in our lives, it's because we are not paying attention. We are forgetting to remember. Remind yourself of all that God has been doing in your life. Because it doesn't take long for the people of God who sang their praise of God in verse 12 to forget to remember. Verse 13. I'm going to read from 13 to 27, so this will be a longer one. But listen to this. We're not going to dive into each of these situations, but you're going to see the pattern that can be your life if you forget to remember. They soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wasteland, they put God to the test. In the ESV, it translates that phrase, the craving, wanton craving. And it's a really interesting picture. Literally, it is they lusted a lust. And what it's saying is their lust was so deep. They craved so much, they couldn't think of anything else. You ever get that way? You want something so bad, you know it's not what God wants. Maybe a friend has told you, no, man, you don't want to go that direction. Or maybe just the Holy Spirit's whispered to you. I remember the very first time the Holy Spirit whispered something to me, and I said, I'm going to do what I want anyway. It still haunts me. I was 14 when that happened. Don't think that God warns you for no reason. Even if you can't see what it is, trust him, follow him, listen to his voice. Never forget to remember. Verse 15. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them. In the camp, they grew envious of Moses and Aaron, who was consecrated to the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan. It buried the company of Abiram. Fire blazed among their followers. A flame consumed the wicked at Horeb. So this is time after time after time. At Horeb, they made a calf, worshipped an idol, cast a metal. They exchanged their glory, that is God, for the image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham, awesome deeds by the Red Sea. So he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep the wrath from destroying them? Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe in his promise. They grumbled in their tents, and they did not obey the Lord. So he swore to them with uplifted hand that he would make them fall in the desert, make their descendants fall among the nations, and scatter them throughout the lands. It doesn't take God's people too long to forget to remember God's ways. When we begin forgetting God, who he is and what he's done, we will disbelieve and disobey what God has said. When we forget him, we will stop believing and we will stop obeying what he tells us. And once we are untethered from God, we look for any God that will fulfill our cravings, our wanton longings. I like what G.K. Chesterton said. I've shared this before, but bear with me. I think it's important. When people stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing. They will believe in anything. they don't believe in nothing, they will believe in anything. Save yourself that heartache and forget to remember your forgetful ways. Save yourself that heartache and forget to remember your forgetful ways. Instead, forget. Don't forget to remember. Moses heard the people. It said they grumbled. Now, this grumbling was not a quiet inner grumbling. This is from Numbers 11. I'm going to dive into a couple of these instances. From Numbers 11, it says, Moses heard the people of every family, at each at the tent, at the entrance of his tent, the Lord, he heard them wailing. Sorry. Each at the entrance of his tent. Now, think about this. There's 2 million people. I don't know how many tents that is, but that's a lot of tents. And it says every family had somebody in the entrance of their tent wailing. Remember how we said hallelujah and that's really loud? When they wailed, in this culture, it is loud. It is as loud, if not louder. And so imagine 2 million people in unison, wailing, whining, crying, grumbling. It was so bad, Moses asked God to do something about it or kill him. Either shut him up or kill me. That's how bad it was. That's why Paul encourages us in Philippians 2. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. So who shines like stars in the universe? Those who are not complaining and grumbling when things go in ways that we don't want them to, when things hurt us. That means we're trusting that God is in charge. It means when I don't complain and grumble, it means that I believe God when he said, nothing will pass into your hands that hasn't first passed through my hands into your life, and I will use it for your good. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some horrible things that happen in this world, and I'm not saying you just say it's okay and you move on. But in the midst of the pain, as you're processing and dealing with the horrid thing that was done to you, God is saying to you, I've never left you, I've never forsaken you, and I never will. I walk through this with you. Their disbelief and disobedience led to their unfaithfulness to God with the false gods of the people of the area. Verse 28. They yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, ate sacrifices offered to lifeless gods. They provoked the Lord to anger by their wicked deeds, and a plague broke out among them. But Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was checked. This was credited to him as righteousness for endless generations to come. But Phinehas, I mean, all of a sudden in the psalm, you got this guy jumping in. Why was Phinehas all worked up? Well, some of the of Israel's men, a large group of Israel's men, were having sex with the Moabite women of the area as part of their worship, their newfound worship of Baal. They've turned away from God. They've chosen to worship Baal. And the enticement was the women of the area wanting to have sex with them. Verse 3 of Numbers 25 says, and God's anger burned against them. So God told Moses, I want you to round up the ringleaders of this, and I want you to kill them. We've got to get rid of this sin in the camp. And while they're doing that, while they're rounding these people up, the people are at the entrance to the tent of meeting, weeping and wailing before God because they've been so faithless to him, and they see this plague has broken out, and people are getting sick, and people are dying. And this happens. An Israelite brought his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he went and got this woman. Later on in Numbers 25, you find out what their names are. But he brought this woman into his father's tent to have sex with her. Now, the people were paralyzed. Some of them were paralyzed because they were faithless and they were in agreement with what the guy was doing. Some of them were paralyzed because they couldn't believe somebody would have the audacity. God had been showing up. God had inflicted a plague, and he told Moses what to do. And they couldn't believe that somebody would have the audacity to do this. But Phinehas. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelites into the tent. He drove the spear through both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. Now the damage had been done, but Phinehas stopped the plague that had started. The second part of verse 8 in Numbers 25 says, then the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. Now, you would think that after the sights and the sounds, the emotional roller coaster that they were just on, that the people of God would be good for a while. They would just obey God. They would go the direction God wanted them to. But no, that's not at all how it goes. Verse 32. By the waters of Meribah, they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them. For they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash words came from Moses' lips. They did not destroy the people as the Lord had commanded them. And to make matters worse, not only do they not destroy the people of the land like God told them to, they adopted the practices of the people of the land, like Baal worship, like the worship of other gods that called them to sacrifice their own babies. We have that sort of God in our country, don't we? We call it convenience. And we sacrifice our babies on that. Verse 35. They mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshiped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did. By their deeds, they prostituted themselves. God had told them to eradicate the people of the land. They did not. It's interesting, as you look in the book of Judges, it says, the Lord was with Judah, and they took possession of the hill country, but they weren't able to drive the people from the plains out because they had iron chariots. Now, was God not able to drive those people of the hills out, of the plains out? No, God was plenty able, but they didn't believe him. They'd forgotten to remember. They were afraid. Judges 1:21 says, the Benjamites failed to dislodge the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. To this day, the Jebusites lived there with the Benjamites. The tribes of Manasseh, Ephraim, Zebulun, Asher, Naphtali, they all followed suit, and they did not drive out the people of the land as God had commanded them. Matter of fact, those people made treaties with the people of the land to ensure that they never would go. But that was not God's plan. And because they disobeyed, those people were a constant source of problem for Israel. Judges 2:3 says, now therefore I tell you that I will not drive them out from before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. So God ended up handing them over to oppressors. People after people after people oppressed them. You can read that in verse 40 to 42. And though God delivered them many times, they were, verse 43 says, bent on rebellion. They wasted away in their own sin. The ESV translates that phrase, they were brought low by their iniquity. God's response to a rebellious heart, a heart that says, God, I know what you want me to do, but I'm going to do my own thing. He responds by giving us what we ask for. He responds by letting us do it. And anytime we choose our way over God's, it will bring us low. But praise God, if we repent, he says he's faithful and just to forgive. Now, as a follower of Jesus, if you sin, you don't lose your salvation. What happens is God allows there to be a barrier between your relationship with him. And as a son or daughter, he's going to discipline you to remind you, to cause you to remember, to not forget who he is and what he's done. Because he wants more than anything to restore you and me so that we have a close relationship with him. Psalm 81 kind of summarizes this psalm in a way. It says, "But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels." You don't want to hear what I have to say? Okay, you can go the other direction. See, the worst thing that God can do for you or for me is to give us our own way. The best thing he can do for us, the kindest thing Jesus could teach us to pray, is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I love what George Morrison said in his commentary. "The Lord took Israel out of Egypt in one night, but it took him 40 years to take Egypt out of Israel." Even though they were faithless, God remained faithful to his covenant. I'll let you read 44 and 46 because we're getting long on time here. God alone is worthy of praise because he alone may be trusted to save us, since he alone remains faithful even when we are faithless. Verse 47, "Save us, O Lord God. Gather us from the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say amen." Think about your own life. The times you have been faithful to God and the way God showed up. The times you've been faithless to God and then you've repented and returned in the time God then showed up again. God is saying to you and me, "I want you to praise me, not because I need it." God doesn't need anything. We add nothing to God. Psalm 50 tells us that if God had a need, he wouldn't tell us. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That means that all the cattle in the world are his. Everything is his. If he were hungry, which he never gets, he wouldn't tell us. He doesn't need for us to praise him. We need to praise him. And our complete praise, or our praise is completed when we praise him with our words and we praise him with our lives. Praise him with our words and praise him with our lives. Richard and Sabina Wormbrand praised God with their mouths, proclaiming the gospel to their Nazi and communist forces. Their kindness was repaid them with suffering. Now, it's one thing to praise God with your words, but when you praise God with your words and they knock your teeth out for it, what are you to do? Praise him with your life. Now, during one of Richard Wormbrand's imprisonments, instead of giving in to despair, he prayed, and I want to read this prayer to you. Well, it's not actually just the prayer, just the description of it. 30 feet beneath the earth in strict isolation, not knowing a thing about what was happening in the world above, I expressed my concern. And listen to this. He expressed his concern. Listen to what his concern was. "For the spreading of the gospel to all the continents. My love for the communists, the people who put him in that isolation chamber underneath the ground, and my burning desire that they, along with those they oppressed, might be saved." And then Richard's mind moved from his suffering to those who suffer around the world for their faith. And he says, "Basically, I dreamt in that solitary cell about an international ministry. It seemed the vain fantasy of a sick mind. But it wasn't the vain fantasy of a sick mind. It was a prayer that moved the hand of God." More than 50 years ago, Richard Wormbrand's dream of helping persecuted Christians while winning the persecutors to Christ still lives on in the ministry of the International Ministry of Voice of the Martyrs. It's a book that they'll give you free if you go to vom.com. And it tells Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand's story and all that they suffered because they were willing to worship God with their words, but they were more willing to worship God with their lives. Their worship was complete, and that's what God calls you and me to. A worship, a praise that begins with your words, but doesn't end until it's part of your life. Praise God with your life. In just a moment, the band's going to come and close us in one song. It's a song that is going to be up and upbeat and moving. It's from the last one of the last phrases in the end of this psalm. All the people said amen. But during that time, if God's been speaking to you and there's something that He wants to say to you, and maybe there's something business He wants you to do, we'll have people up in the front on both sides up here to pray with you if you'd like to have someone pray with you. If you just want to come forward as a time to spend some time with God and pray on your own, you're sure free to do that as well. But let's take this time and let God do some evaluation of us. Am I praising Him with my words? Am I praising Him with my life? So, band, come on up.